having school start back reminds me of a time when my kid, my oldest son, was in middle school. G2 is what we call him, but Gabriel was in middle school and he was playing football. And when he was playing football, I don't know if you know this about me, we're not like the richest people in the world. And so we try to be smart with our money. And he needed cleats for football. And so I took him to like TJ Maxx or Marshall's or one of those kind of places, right? And I said, we'll get you cleats over here. And I found some cleats for him. I bought him cleats from Marshall's. And we sent him off to school to do football. Well, one day, about halfway through the season, he finally comes up to me and says, Dad, I really need some new cleats. And I said, there's no way you need new cleats. I said, you didn't wear out the cleats you've got. There's, you know, you don't need new cleats. And he said, Dad, those cleats are baseball cleats. And the other guys are making fun of me. And I said, they're not baseball cleats. I looked it up. I know those aren't baseball cleats. Those are football cleats. And so we're having this conversation in the car, in the garage, and Perry's sitting next to me. And the whole time, Perry's just being quiet. She's being totally silent, whereas my son and I are almost at, like, yelling level. Like, I am very mad because I'm thinking, I paid for these cleats. Don't you tell me these are baseball cleats. I know what baseball, I mean, we're going back and forth, back and forth. And I was so upset and I was so mad. And I finally just, you know, I'm like, just go to your room. You know, like, is that kind of attitude that I had? I was really upset. And of course, Perry just sitting there quiet, watching, probably laughing to herself at how stupid her husband is. And she, after a while, she's like, hey, would you just at least look up and see what kind of cleats those are? I was like, oh, I know they're football cleats, but I'll look it up just to make sure. And I looked up the cleats, and when I looked them up, guess what they were? Baseball cleats. 100% they were baseball cleats. I was completely wrong. But I had gotten so upset over something that I was completely wrong about. Have you ever gotten yourself worked up over something only to find out later you're the dummy? Anybody ever done that? Okay, good, good, good. There's lots of us in the room that can all be dumb together. And one of the things I've noticed recently, especially now that the Olympics are on, Perry and I love watching the Olympics. She loves watching the Olympics. I love falling asleep to the Olympics. And so as we're doing our nightly routine, one of the things I've noticed, if you've looked on any kind of social media or talked to anybody, you'll know that there's tons of controversy with the Olympics, right? Tons of controversy. We got a big blue giant naked Smurf on the opening ceremonies, right? And it's supposed to be the Lord's Supper, and they've totally mocked it. And is it a woman? Is it a man that's beating up people in the boxing matches? And the surfer from Brazil isn't allowed to have the picture of the statue of Jesus on his surfboard. He's getting disqualified. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff happening right now in the Olympics. And one of the great places to go to eat popcorn is just to look through the social media feed at all the people going back and forth. And they're angry, and we see a lot of outrage. And so today's message is going to be called From Outrage to Outreach, because we see a lot of outrage online. And sometimes what we find out is that we post and hit send a little bit too quickly, only to find out later we might not have been right about what we were posting. One way or the other, right? Whichever side of the fence you sit on, we notice that we get outraged. And I've noticed Christian friends and non-Christian friends going back and forth. And there's so much anger and so much hatred. I saw someone posted something about drag queens in the Last Supper. And while one person was posting about it, someone else came and commented on it and just said they ought to drag them all to hell. And I just, it kind of grieved me a little bit as I'm looking through this stuff, to the point where I had to turn off my phone for a while. And I just thought, you know, I'm just curious as to what God thinks, not only about the mockery, but what does he think about the Christians? What does he think about the sinners? And what does he think about the righteous? What does God think about what's happening in our society and in our world? And so I want to start today with Luke chapter 9. And this is a one-off message. I won't do a series on this. As a matter of fact, next week I'm hoping to start a new series called Living in Babylon. I think it'll be something I feel like God has been speaking to me lately. But this is just for today. And I want to look at Luke chapter 9. And I really want to call us to a place of reflection as Christians. And if you're not a Christian today, if you don't serve Jesus today, you're not born again, that's fine too. I want to call you to a place of reflection as well. I want us to come back to a place where we're really inspecting our own hearts today. And so in Luke chapter 9, we'll start maybe in verse 51. It says this, Jesus is traveling with his disciples. It says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. Now pause for a second. We know this, that the Samaritans and the Jews were not friendly. Okay, there was some racial type issues, religious type issues between the Samaritans and the Jews. Jesus was a Jew and he's going through a Samaritan village. And here's what he says. It says, but the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and burn them up? James and John are traveling with Jesus. They're his buddies. And they see that Jesus is being rejected by a bunch of people that don't like Jews. It's as if they expect non-Jews to act like Jews. And sometimes when I look online, it's as if we as Christians expect non-Christians to act like Christians. Guess what? They're not going to. We can't expect other people to act like something they're not. We can act like what we are. And I want you to notice these guys said, let's just burn them up. Let's kill them all. That was their attitude towards rejection. That was their attitude towards offense. They said, we're offended for you, Jesus. Jesus is the one being rejected, not the disciples. And they said, we're offended for you, so let us kill them all. It's a very similar reaction that we have today in our world. Verse 55 says, but Jesus turned and rebuked them, so they went on to another village. The problem today isn't that we have this kind of righteous anger. And I think that's what we want to say. We want to say it's just righteous anger. I'm angry, but I'm angry at the sin. Are we angry at the sin or are we in hatred of the sinner? Are we really angry about other people's sin, or is our heart broken for people that are lost and dying and going to hell? Because I think Jesus has a different level of compassion than we do most of the time. And so what I want to do is I want to look at Jesus' attitude, not towards sin. I think we know his attitude towards sin. I want to look at Jesus' attitude towards sinners. And I want to tell you right now, this is a tricky place to be as a preacher. Because in today's society, if you preach love, then you're woke and you're weak. If you preach repentance, then somehow you're on this side of hatred and you don't like anybody and everybody's going to hell. But I want to look at Jesus' attitude and see what Jesus was and how he thought about people. So the first thing about Jesus' attitude towards sinners is, A, he understood the mission. He understood the mission. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, this is whenever he's at the home of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a known bad guy. He was a known sinner. Everybody knew Zacchaeus was rotten, and Jesus shows up at his house. Jesus didn't show up at his house because Zacchaeus was righteous. Zacchaeus was still rotten before Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up, and then Zacchaeus got righteous. And so Jesus shows up at Zacchaeus' house and all the religious people are mad. They're saying, why are you hanging out with this dude? This dude is a known sinner. This dude is a bad guy. This dude is somebody that's unclean. You shouldn't be around him. And here's what Jesus says in verse 10. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. First and foremost, Jesus' attitudes towards the sinner is that he came to seek and save the lost. His attitude was not coming to kill everybody. His attitude was to seek them and save them, to look for them, to find them, and to help them. And that should be our attitude. That should be our attitude. The second thing that Jesus did is he touched the leper. And you may say, well, what does that mean? It's pretty straightforward. There was a leper, not leopard. Some of you think I said leopard. Not leopard, not a cat, This is a human being that's got skin disease. And in Matthew 8, 2 through 3, it says this. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Now, Jesus could have spoken a word over this guy and healed him. The Bible says plenty of times where Jesus spoke over people and healed them. He never had to touch them. But look at what the Bible says. Verse 3, Jesus reached out and touched him and said, I'm willing. He said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. I almost said the leopard. The leprosy disappeared. What's the point? The point is that this guy was unclean. This guy was nasty, right? This guy comes in. He might have body parts trying to fall off. He might have skin that's deteriorating. And what does Jesus do? This guy's unclean. He's not supposed to even be around this guy. But instead, Jesus touches him. Jesus doesn't say, ooh, gross. Jesus says, this is somebody that needs me. And I'm going to reach out and I'm going to touch them. I think sometimes our attitude towards sinners is gross, nasty, stay away. The funny thing is we don't have that same attitude towards our own sin. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that you have sin and I have sin? And whenever it comes to our own sin, we're not saying, ooh, gross, nobody get near me, I'm so nasty. But when it comes to someone else's sin, when it comes to some guy painting himself blue and is naked on TV, we're like, yeah, that's gross, that's nasty, I can't believe it. And our attitude becomes one of gross and nasty, not one of Jesus that says, I'll reach out and touch the gross and the nasty. I'll be close to them. I'll help them. I'll love them. And so for us, we need to make sure that we understand the mission. We need to also understand that sinners, sin is gross. But listen, all sin is gross. Okay? All sin is gross. If you're staying up late at night and you're looking at dirty pictures on your phone, that's gross. If you're getting on the telephone during the day when everybody else is at work and you're gossiping to your friends about the other people in the church or the other people at your job, that's gross. Like, there's a lot of gross stuff out there, and yet Jesus died for the gross. Sin is gross. The sinner needs help. The sinner needs love, needs forgiveness. So he understood the mission. He touched the leper. And then the third thing that Jesus did is he had an attitude of forgiveness and a message of repentance. Notice it's both. It's two sides of the same coin. There's forgiveness, but there's also repentance. What does it mean to repent? To repent means I've got to turn away from sin. I can't keep doing what I'm doing. Yeah, but Jesus loves me just the way I am. Yep, he loves you just the way you are, but he also expects you to change. He expects a transition away from a lifestyle of sin into a lifestyle of godliness. And it's not a one-time transition. It's not a one-time moment where you come down to the altar and you pray a prayer and all of a sudden you'll never sin again. It is a lifestyle. The Old Testament, I was reading today, this week in the Old Testament, and God says, the kind of person I want is the contrite in heart. It doesn't say the one that used to be contrite or the one that could be contrite. It says the one that is contrite. If I'm contrite, that means I'm willing to repent every day. Every day. As soon as I see something in my life, I'm willing to repent. I'm willing to change. I'm willing to transition away from something. Matthew 4, 17, the first thing Jesus ever preached. The Bible says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In John 5, 14, he heals a man at a pool. And we talked about this in our John series. He heals a man at the pool, but then later he finds the guy in verse 14. And afterwards, Jesus found him at the temple and told him, now you are well, so stop sinning or something even worse may happen to you. There was a woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, caught in the act of adultery, drug out into the open, exposed before everybody, and all the religious leaders want to stone her. And Jesus, the Bible says, begins to scribble in the ground. He's just quiet and he's listening and he scribbles in the ground. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says that Jesus says that whoever's without sin cast the first stone, and all the people left. So in verse 10, Jesus said, he stood up and he said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. I want you to see that Jesus has forgiveness and repentance. He's got an attitude of forgiveness. He's got a heart that wants to forgive. And he's got a message that says you got to repent. And we need that same attitude in us. The last part of his attitude before I get to what we can do is that Jesus just knew how to speak truth in love. He knew how to speak truth in love. Not truth and love, truth in love. When you really love somebody, then you're willing to tell them the truth. My dad talked about the story of the picture of me and him at the gym, and I was coaching him. And one of the things that I did was I love my dad, right? I don't want my dad to be injured. I don't want my dad to get hurt. And so therefore, I had to tell him the truth. I had to tell him the truth that, hey, the way you're doing this is wrong. We need to lower the weight. We need to fix the movement. And what we do, I think, a lot of times is we might speak the truth, but sometimes we speak the truth in anger. Yeah, absolutely. If I look on social media right now, I can see tons of people telling the truth. Yes, what was being done is absolutely wrong. But is the manner of your heart a heart of love or is it a heart of anger? So we speak the truth, but we speak it in anger. And then sometimes we don't speak the truth at all and we blame it on love. But that's not love. That's not love. If one of my kids was walking out into a busy street, I love that kid enough to go snatch them out of the street. I wouldn't say, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings, right? I don't want to bother them. No, I'm screaming, I'm yelling, I'm doing whatever I can to get my kid out of the street because I love them. When we truly love someone, then the truth comes out of us. And I see that in Jesus in Mark chapter 10. The Bible says that this young guy that was very wealthy comes up to Jesus and says, I want to follow you. I want to go where you go. I want to do what you do. And Jesus looks at the young guy and he says, well, look, all you got to do, I mean, you need to follow the Ten Commandments. I mean, do the things that the Bible tells you to do. And the young man says, I've followed all the commandments my whole life from birth. I've given everything I've got to God. And then look at verse 21 of Mark 10. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Let's pause. Jesus felt genuine love. Jesus isn't trying to earn another follower, right? He's not trying to add to the crowd. Jesus genuinely loves this guy and wants this guy to follow him, wants this guy to be a part of his group, wants this guy to serve the Lord and to go to heaven. Like, Jesus loves this guy. But look at what love does to Jesus. Love pushes Jesus to tell this guy the truth. Jesus felt genuine love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. This is a difficult passage for a lot of pastors today. And I put myself in the category here that this is difficult for us because here's the thing. Sometimes we struggle with the whole love thing. As Christians, we struggle with genuine love because what we want to do is we want to tell everybody they're going to hell. It's easy. Or what we would do is we tell someone the truth and then the Bible says that the guy got sad and walked away. And what a lot of us will do is we'll chase after that person and we'll try to water it down and make it more palatable for them and make it easier for them. But Jesus doesn't do that either. Jesus is honest. He doesn't chase the guy down. He doesn't change the truth. The truth is the truth. There's no your truth and my truth. There's just truth. And Jesus tells this guy the truth out of what? Out of a heart of love. He didn't argue with the guy. He didn't call him names. He just told him the truth out of a heart of love. So where do we go from here? As a church, how do we move from a place of outrage to a place of outreach? How do we get the same heart, the same attitude, the same mindset that Jesus had? I had a whole bunch of stuff written out, and all I could hear in my ear was Pastor Nathan saying, that's probably too much stuff. So I just started chopping the sermon down. So if you get out of here at a decent time today, you can thank Pastor Nathan But the first thing I thought about when I was thinking about moving from outrage to outreach, and I tried to word this a bunch of different ways, but the words that I chose were slow down. Just slow down. Just pump the brakes a little bit. Before you jump down someone's throat, before you start yelling and screaming, before you start getting on social media, just slow down and wait a minute. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. Now listen, James isn't talking to non-Christians. He's not talking to sinners. He's talking to us. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now that's good. But verse 20 is better. It says, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. We think that if I'm angry enough, if I yell loud enough, if I use harsh enough words, that that's going to convince somebody to turn from their lifestyle of sin and turn towards God. And James says, anger doesn't produce the righteousness you think it produces. Now, does James say don't be angry? Absolutely not. Anger is a part of life. Anger is an emotion that we feel. Anger is something that God feels. Anger is a part of it. It's okay to be angry, but we don't want to sin in our anger, and we don't want to be quick to get angry. We need to learn how to slow down. Just slow down and think about it before you do something. The second thing is this. We need to learn to trust Him and His plan. See, as I've been reading through the Old Testament, a couple of things I've been noticing is that God talks about judgment a lot. God talks about punishing the wicked a lot. There's tons of places in there. I'm going to be preaching a message series called Living in Babylon. The whole idea of Babylon was a nation that was used to punish Israel for their sins. Babylon was judgment for Israel. So God does judge the wicked. But the Bible also says in Ezekiel that He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants everyone to turn and come to Him. And we need to understand that God has this justice side of Him that says, I'm going to have to punish sin. I have to do this, but I don't want to do it. And I would love for everyone to repent. I would love for everyone to turn. But if you choose not to turn, judgment is coming. Jesus had that same attitude. Multiple times throughout scriptures, Jesus talks about judgment. Matthew 25, I don't have it in here, but in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about judgment. He says, there's going to come a day when I'm going to separate people in the sheep and the goats. Like, I'm going to have to separate the flock here. And judgment is going to come. And those that aren't serving me, they're going to be in eternal punishment. But it's not because that's what He wants to do. It's what He has to do as a just God and a just judge. But He wants people to turn towards Him. But what we do sometimes is we get impatient. We start saying, well, God, you got to do something about this. I mean, look at what they're doing on TV. Look at what they're doing for all the world to see. God, you need to strike them. You need to do something. And God's saying, just be patient. Be patient. In 2 Peter chapter 3, this is a little bit longer passage, and I'll try to hurry. I was told that the kids are going to have a dance party today, and so I need to get done before the dancing starts in the loud music. Verse 9 of 2 Peter 3. The Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, talking about the end, talking about judgment, talking about going to heaven. It says, the Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Now, Pastor, is Peter just being, you know, lovey-dovey and woke and just doesn't? No, because look at what Peter follows it up with. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth that he has promised us, a world filled with God's righteousness. Verse 14, and so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Look at verse 15. We'll just read the first part of it. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. We get so impatient with God. And the fact is, God doesn't want for people to die. He has to judge the earth. Judgment is coming. But he provided a way for people to be saved. The problem is, we need time. We need time. And what do we need time for? This is our last thought of the day. We need time because we, just like we started the message that Jesus was on a mission, we need to be mission-minded. We need to be mission-minded. I'm not talking about going on a missions trip. That's great, and we did that, and we'll do that again next year. I'm talking about being mission-minded. Going on a missions trip just wakes up your brain. It wakes up your heart to see that there's lost and dying people all over the world. But listen, there's people dying in Guatemala right now that are going to hell, but there's people dying next door to you. There are people that work with you that don't know Jesus. And it's great that you go to another country. It's great that you give money for missions. But listen, if we're not reaching the people next door to us, what are we doing? What's the point? In Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38, the Bible says that Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." A couple of things I want to just point out of that verse, and then we'll pray. Number one, he saw the crowds. He saw the crowds. Gabriel, that's a non-point. Obviously, he saw the crowds. No. He saw the crowds. In other words, he wasn't distracted by the Olympics to be able to see that there were people that were lost and confused and hurt and broken. He wasn't distracted by social media. He wasn't distracted by the news. He wasn't distracted by the election. No. He saw the people that were hurt and broken and were without a shepherd. He saw them. Are we seeing them? It's easy to get online and bash Trump and bash Harris and bash Biden. It's easy to bash those people. It's easy to bash the CNN people and the Fox News people. It's easy to do that. But what would happen if we actually saw them for who they were? What if we looked at the presidential candidate that you hate the most, and you looked at them and saw them as a sheep without a shepherd? What if you looked at your neighbor, and instead of looking at your neighbor as that left-wing liberal, that right-wing conservative, what if we looked at them as a sheep without a shepherd? What if we looked at the person at our job, and instead of just seeing the sin, instead of just seeing the homosexuality or the adultery or the lying, or instead of seeing whatever sin they have, what if we saw them as a sheep without a shepherd? Jesus says, the Bible says that he had compassion on them. Why does he have compassion on them? It says they're a sheep without a shepherd. What does that mean? Listen, when a sheep doesn't have a shepherd, that sheep is prey for the wolf. As a Christian, I have a shepherd. As a Christian, I've got Jesus. I've got the Holy Spirit living in me, watching out for me, protecting me, loving me, helping me, guiding me. We talked last week about the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us. But think about it. What if you didn't have that? What if you had no shepherd? What if you had no Christ? What if you had no Spirit living inside of you to guide you and direct you? How would you go through life? Always confused, always going for the wrong things, seeking out things that will never satisfy you. What a hopeless life that would be. There's people all around us every single day. I got some questions I want to... Well, let me just say this. Let me finish on that verse. Jesus says the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. That last little piece of the verse, ask him to send, is pretty weak. It's pretty weak translation. Because whenever you look up the word send, it literally means to like kick somebody out. It literally means to poke and prod somebody, to push them out of their comfort zone. And listen, when Jesus is saying this, when he's saying, listen, we need to ask God to do what? We need to ask God to kick us out of our comfy chairs, to kick us out of our comfortable building, to get us out into loving people and ministering to people and telling people the truth in love and showing people the love of Jesus Christ. Like, we need to get out and do something about a world that's dying and going to hell. Not getting a lot of amens, but that's okay. So let me give you a couple of questions. Question number one, I want you to think about this before we pray today. What if your hearts were broken for the lost sheep instead of disgusted by them? What if our hearts were broken for the lost sheep instead of disgusted by them? I mean, you think, what if the guy shows up to Jesus with leprosy and Jesus says, ooh, no, get away. Right? And sometimes I think we forget that we showed up with Jesus with sin in our life and he didn't say, ooh, no, get away. Sometimes we forget that we could come down to the altar every Sunday. I may not know what you and I know what I did. I may not know what you did, but he knows everything that happened this week. He knows the areas of our life where we need to repent, where we need to change. And what if he said, ooh, no, get away? He doesn't do that. So what would happen to us as a church? What would happen to us as individuals if instead of our hearts being disgusted by the lost sheep, we were broken for them? Here's another one. What would happen if we spoke the truth in love? What would happen to your friends and neighbors if you had genuine love for them and you told them the truth with that as the filter? Love is the filter and the foundation for what I'm going to tell you. It might change the way you talk. It might change the things you say. And then the last question I want us to ask is, what if we were the kind of people that gathered the harvest instead of stomping on it? When I was a children's pastor at one time, I did an Easter egg hunt. And we had this big field next to the church. And so I took all the Easter eggs and we put candy in all the Easter eggs. But in like four or five Easter eggs, I had gone out and back in those, I'm going to show my age. We had bought these, it may have been Xboxes, like when they first came out, or Nintendo Game Cubes or something like that. Like it's a really old gaming system. And we had bought like four or five of those. And so we put tickets in four or five of the eggs and hit them with all the tickets with candy. And the mistake I made was I told the kids, there's tickets in those eggs. All you got to do is find an egg with the ticket in it and you get the video game system. Well, the little guys at first, they're going out there and they're finding the eggs. And then all of a sudden, they released the older kids. And when the older kids came running through, they literally stomped on every egg they saw and would look underneath and see if there was a ticket. They stomped out all the candy. They drove all the candy into the dirt. They ruined the Easter egg hunt for all the other kids because they were too busy looking for a ticket and they just kept stomping through all the candy. And I think sometimes Jesus says, look, there's the harvest. It's ready. And I think sometimes the church, instead of going out and trying to pull the harvest up, instead of trying to harvest these souls and trying to help people find Jesus Christ, we just go through and we stomp on every one of them. And we drive them into the dirt. I'm not saying we got to be soft and weak. We'll talk next week. Our series is right off the bat. I mean, we're going to talk about being bold and courageous and standing up for what we believe and not backing down to the world, society, and not backing down to culture. We're going to talk about that. But listen, if your whole mindset is just to stand up against something, then that's a rebellious mindset. If my mindset of standing up against something is because I love so much, then it's a different mindset. Why don't you stand up with me today? We got some prayer team people that are going to come down to the front. Maybe in answering one of those questions, it kind of struck a chord with you today. And you need to get someone to pray with you. Maybe there's something else going on in your life today. Maybe there's something going on in your family, in your job. And you need someone to just pray with you and agree with you in prayer. Maybe today you're not serving Jesus Christ. You're not a follower. You've not been born again. And you're living a life of sin. You're living a life that... And listen, I don't have to explain sin. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts us. It tells us. The Spirit of God is telling us today what's right and what's wrong. And maybe that's you this morning. Can I tell you something? He's not wanting to stomp you out. He's not wanting to stomp you out. He's wanting to bring you in. He's not saying, ooh, gross. He's saying, you come on down. Now, he's going to ask you to repent. He's going to ask you to change. But it's going to be good. It's going to be for your best. Whatever it is that you need prayer for this morning, we want to pray with you. These people are trusted and they'll pray with you. So we're going to sing one more song. We do this every Sunday. And as we sing that song, I want you to slip out of your seat if you need prayer and come down. But I want to pray over you real quick before we do. Lord, I pray over this room right now, and I just ask that you would speak to our hearts, speak into our lives, God. I pray that you would speak to our minds, God. Help us today to understand what it is that you're doing in us and through us. God, maybe it is today that we need to start seeing people as lost. We need to start seeing people and having compassion on them and God, loving them. Maybe we need to start speaking the truth in love today. God, maybe today we need to find you. We need to give our hearts and our lives to you. Whatever the case is, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you speak to us, draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name.